We are individuals who chase after shiny baubles and the latest fad and the things that come and promise us the desires of our hearts. But what we see in this passage above all else is that the expression of God's pleasure is known in the Christ. Now the word "the" is in parentheses there because it is the Messiah that we're talking about, but it is also that title that is part of our Savior's name, Jesus the Christ, Jesus Christ. That's what we call Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that part of His name that is the Messiah, the Savior, the one who was sent to free us from our sins. And it says that directly in our passage when we get there at the very end, that it was the Father's good pleasure to do this. But what Paul does and what Scripture does here, just kind of the way we're going to think about this morning, is a good boxing combination. There is a quick combination that could be lethal in the ring if you're not defending yourself. And it's the 1-2 combination. There's a jab that's thrown very quickly with the lead hand, and then before it's pulled, the cross is coming in. So it's a jab and a cross, and that the two things that the Holy Spirit that Paul uses, that God gives us here, is like that combination. It's the 1-2 knockout punch of truth about Jesus Christ that will show us that the expression of God's pleasure is known in the Christ. And so we start with the jab. In verses 15 through 17, the jab is that we always start at the beginning. If there's ever a question for you and I that in our lives or the way in which we want to think about things or are being challenged by something in the culture or, you know, truth claims by religious people, whether they're on TV or teaching a Sunday school or wherever they are, one of the best places for you and I to begin is at the beginning. Okay? Now, almost all theology, good theology, has its roots in the book of Exodus. There's just a plethora in Exodus that gets teased out throughout all the way to Revelation. But Genesis has a lot to offer as well. And the first two chapters of Genesis are the beginning. In the beginning, God created. And so it's always good. That's the jab. If there's ever a battle that ensues, even, you know, when we're coming up on August 18th with Freedom Quest, one of the ways in which we need to proceed is to start at the beginning, because that's what God does. Why does God address the supremacy of Jesus Christ here? Because it's part of the antidote for that poison. When I was getting ready to go to seminary, God had put His call on my life to be a minister, and 7 years later, there were a series of events that came together, and my wife and I headed off to Chicago to go to seminary. And when we did that, we had this thing called a Taste of Trinity, which was kind of like a pre-orientation deal where we got to meet and see things and, you know, travel around the campus before you actually showed up. And there was a panel of the professors that were up in the front, and they asked, it was question and answer time. And so I raised my hand, and I stood up, and I asked a question. And the question was, when we finish our seminary education, what is the piece of doctrine, the thing that we will, that you anticipate that we will be in battle with against the most, the thing that's going to be the most challenging in ministry to us? And without hesitation, Dr. Bruce Fields said, "I'll take this one." And his answer was something like this, and I'll never forget it. He said, "What it is, what it will be, what it always has been, is the deity of Christ." No matter what you and I face theologically, doctrinally, no matter what challenges there are, that, and so God addresses that, because that's what the challenge was here. in Colossae, at least part of it. We don't know really specifically what the teaching was. In other letters, we do. But we know that something was off about Christ and his deity. So we always start at creation, just like God, just like Paul does. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. You know, check a box here. If you write in your Bibles, you know, put a one by that. The firstborn of all creation. Two, for by him all things were created. Three, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Four, what are we up to four? Five, six, seven? What are we up to? I lost count. Wonderful. Praise God. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Five. He is also, and so there are six specific items there. And then the cross comes in. We start at the beginning with those tremendous things about creation. And then after after the jab is out there, we do what Charles Spurgeon taught his students that were becoming preachers. He said, firmly plant your feet in the text and then make a beeline for the cross. No matter where you are, no matter what you're studying, Book of Judges, Psalms, put your feet firmly in the text and make a beeline for the cross. That's exactly what Paul does here. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure, there it is, for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on the earth or things in heaven. There's another five things about Jesus in there. At least five things. So we have the jab, the preeminence, the supremacy of Christ in creation, and then the cross that's coming in to deal error, the blow that'll knock it out, is Christ's supremacy, Christ's preeminence in reconciliation. And I know that that word is very often applied to our sins and our reconciliation to God. But beloved, if we look closely at the text, it's way bigger than that. It's the reconciliation of all things. All things. And so I bet you thought we were done because I got to the end of the text. Well, not quite. You see my blank slide there. Because here's where the rubber meets the road. This is where you and I need the help of Almighty God to devour that vat of chocolate, to understand and to fully appreciate the idea that the expression of God's pleasure is known in Christ. How he demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. How it is. Do you know, when you can tell when someone near you, someone you love, can you tell by their expression whether or not they're happy or sad or scared? There were a couple of young people this week that were totally terrified of me. They just wouldn't come near me. And that could be because of the shorts, and if you know, you know. And then there were little ones that just kind of ran in and out and had fun, and we were given knuckles, and then there were some that were very, just happy to see me and those kinds of things. At the end, when we were at supper, when we were having a refreshment time at the very end, there were two or three that specifically would not leave until they came up and gave me a big hug. And they weren't those kids that all week long were, running over to me and happy to see me. There were a few of those. But they were the quiet ones, the ones that could take or leave me. But obviously, they expressed something to me that landed, that ministered. Praise God. That's the kind of expression we're talking about here. And so where the rubber meets the road, how it is that this knockout punch, this combination, is an expression of God's pleasure. What I suggest as far as how this applies to our lives is pick one. Pick one of the 11 things that are here, and we're going to walk through these as best we can, briefly, percolate on, to meditate on, to chew on and draw. Do people still do that? Do you eat the marrow of the bones? Like when you go out for ribs, do you crack them open and do you do that? You don't do that anymore? Okay, so if you ever serve me ribs, be ready, because I do that. My grandmother taught me to do that, and it's really good. It's just really good. Drain the well dry of these truths. If you can handle more than one, by all means, go ahead. By all means. But let's go back. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. That means that he is the exact God that we worship. There is no shade or shifting or any difference between Jesus Christ and Almighty God. He is God, coming right out of the gate. How many cults, how many religious organizations, how many churches will make something just a tish less than Almighty God? And that begins a slippery slope. And that's what was happening in Colossae. It's what happens in our lives. We have organizations here in Hinckley that believe that Jesus is a created being. We might even call them Christian. But they don't believe that. They are not Christians. No matter what they call themselves. Just like the people that were coming into Colossae believed that they were followers of Jesus Christ and were Christians, but they were dumbing down Jesus. He is the exact representation of God. That which is invisible has become visible. Does that mean that only what is visible is God? No. There is still much more about Almighty God that we learn in Scripture. But we look unto Jesus Christ. Oh, for a look to the Savior. Because he is the image of the invisible God. And here is the second thing. Maybe you want to chew on this. The firstborn of all creation. Now, when we read that with a 21st century mind, we think that he is chronologically the first. He's the eldest son. And sure enough, if you and I go back into the Old Testament, when we read the word firstborn, it generally means the first biologically born male. Okay? But the word that's used here is not specifically that word. The firstborn here is he who has preeminence. He who is above all else. And we'll get to that. So he was the firstborn of all creation. Doesn't mean that he was the first created being. That's where a 21st and a 20th century cultish mind begins. You and I can turn. You don't have to turn there. If you're taking notes, I will go there. But in Psalm 89, verse 27, the psalmist says the same thing, a similar idea here. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. There is the making of someone to be that preeminent one. I will make him above all of the other kings on earth. That's firstborn. I've come across this in almost every place I've been a minister. I haven't come across it here yet, but I know I will, because of the way this seems to read. Jesus Christ is not a created being. As a matter of fact, as we go through this in the very next phrase, we see that it was by him all things were created. It was by his hand. And so when we come to the firstborn, so chew on that. Settle that in your heart. What does it mean that he is preeminent over all created things? I don't know, you know, if this is something that you and I, when our car breaks down and we're on the side of the road, that, you know, we're praying that God, you are the preeminent one of all creation. Please fix my car. You know, maybe. But there are things that draw, the things I mentioned earlier, the baubles, the bangles, the beads, the chocolate, that draw, that vie for our attention to become preeminent in our lives. And when we give them that seat, they become an idol of our heart, and we begin to struggle. We begin to become addicted. We begin to stumble and fall. Could be something good. Could be something illicit. Could be just a click away on the computer screen. And nobody will ever know. But something becomes preeminent. And this verse, this phrase, flies in the face of that. And beloved, we all need to chew on this. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of all things. We have some very talented people that can construct wonderful sets. And if you were here, we have some very creative people that know how to puppeteer. It's the first time I was exposed to that. They did a wonderful job. We have some wonderful technicians. We have creative minds, incredible, loving people that love on, some difficult children. When it was my turn to share on Thursday with the kids, I told them I was a lot like them, and I am. Not I was. I'm a difficult human being. Just ask my wife. You can't ask my mother and father, thank God. I was a handful. I still am. He is the creator of all things. And so whenever maybe we want to dismiss one of those children that are handfuls, a husband or a wife or a teenager that's wayward or errant and they're just getting under our skins, pushing our buttons, he is the creator of all things. Made in that image is every human being. Whenever we want to criticize or rail against some politician or some person, they are created by our Savior. And that'll change the way we think, or at least it should. Maybe we need to chew on that one a little bit. Maybe that's where the marrow is for you today. I'm going to move a lot quicker now. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, beloved, sign up if you haven't for August 18th, because Jesus Christ is the creator of all things in heaven and the earth, visible and invisible, no matter where they lie, in this realm or the other one. Thrones and authorities. He is over them all. And they all are in submission to Him. He is the goal of all things, which is there. All things have been created through Him and for Him. That word "for" is the crux, is where the jab kind of really lands, because none of this creation that you and I enjoy, whether it's a really good smoked brisket or the giggling laughter of a child, the smell of fresh-cut grass, whatever it is that we enjoy is not for us. We are only blessed to be partakers of those things. They are for Him. Our Father, our Savior, owns everything. Do you ever desire somebody's boat? You know, or their trailer? You know, they're going by it. Oh man, I'd like to have a trailer like that. Man, I bet you, you know, or their tiny home, you know. Or don't you wish you had curly hair? Some days, maybe not, I don't know. You know, you just want something somebody else has. You know what? Your Father owns that. That's not theirs either. That's His. I had so much fun. In the summer of 1988, my Bible study leader was focusing on this, and we would drive to Bible study, we would drive to McDonald's, we would drive, and everywhere we came to a stoplight, he would roll down his window, and he'd ask the other person to roll down their window, you know, souped up cars, all kinds of crazy good stuff, and he goes, "Hey, my dad owns that." And then we would just go. We did that all summer long. It was a blast. It was an absolute blast. But the goal of all creation is for Him, because He is before everything. There's that preeminence again. He is high and lifted up and above it all. And verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All things hold together. There's a reason why ministers say, when they bring a man and a woman together, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Why it is that the church stands against divorce? Because He's the one that brought them together. It's not because of the hormones or the way they make each other feel. And that's not to diminish the hard work that it takes for a couple to stay together. But when God is the one who holds all things together, and when a husband and a wife keep their eyes firmly focused on the author and perfecter of their faith, they have a fighting chance. Because He holds all things together. Why it is that you and I don't fly off the face of the earth because of gravity when it's spinning, even if you're a flat earther, I don't care. It's He who holds all things together. Because they're His. What Christ has created, He maintains in permanent order and stability. He is the one that services unity. Do you ever wonder why water boils at 212 degrees? Not 211. Not 213. Specifically at 212 degrees. Do you ever wonder why, when you're on vacation and you're at the beach, at the shoreline, why the water just doesn't keep coming? Why doesn't it, you know? I mean, I know the rivers flood, I get that. But He's the one that tells them exactly how far they can go. He's the one that set the limit at 212 degrees. Maybe you're living right now at 211 in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you're kind of hovering right there and you're not boiling. There's only one more degree that you need. There's only one more surrender, one more submission, one more truth, one more that gets you to that boiling point. Maybe you're outside the kingdom. Maybe you know you've been to church all your life. Maybe you've done all the right religious things. But you've never trusted in Jesus Christ that's your Savior. You're at 211. It just takes that final step, that final surrender to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I cannot pay for my sins on my own. I don't want to do that. I trust you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for saving me. And you get to that 212 and all bets are off. Then we're making boiled eggs and all kinds of really good stuff. Now let's make a beeline for the cross. One of these five things, maybe. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, which is the church. Did you know that we're not gathered here to build the reputation of Hinckley Evangelical Free Church? That's not what we're about. It better not be what we're about. At least, you know, that wasn't what we were about when I was candidating and what everybody was telling me. Because if it was, I wouldn't have come here, right? Yay me, woo-hoo. I don't stand up here and preach for the glory of my name. We don't do any of what we do for our own glory. We don't do it in our own minds, in our own strength. We do it because He is the head of the body. You ever butcher chickens? You know what happens. You and I both know what happens. Yeah, that's exactly the face. Okay, can I use you? Can I do that? Charlotte's up here going like this. That's exactly right. When we do anything as believers, as a church, like a chicken with our head cut off, that's the face. That's what we look like. That's what the reaction should be. But you see, that wasn't God's purpose. It was His good pleasure to have all of His fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. And He expresses that to us that way. He's the head of the body. Let's chew on that. Or what's next? He's also the head of the body. He is the beginning. Now, see, there it is. There's the piece of this antidote. The firstborn from the dead. Now, that is chronological, but it is also preeminent. Because you and I have a resurrection to look forward to that is coming one day, whether we're here or in the grave, because He was first to do it, and He's the one that has the keys of death and hell. He has overcome because He was the first to be resurrected from the dead. So not only chronologically was He first to defeat it, but preeminent over it. And so as the head of the body, that's what we get. That'll separate your head from your shoulders in the good way. You chew on that one long enough. Glory, hallelujah. So what a blessing. The firstborn from the dead. And then look at this. I just can't. The firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Fullness. How do you know when you're full? That there's always room for Jell-O or ice cream. There is no container. There's no more room, there's no more godness that can fit into Jesus. The word here, the description is the cargo hull of a ship that you couldn't push a thimble into. There isn't one more drop of divinity that could be added to Jesus Christ. He is all in all. All of the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous word. It's a tremendous thing to think about how full that is. You remember the story of Jonah? The account when they were at sea and there was that big storm and all the sailors were trying to save themselves, and the one thing they did was throw all the cargo over to make it light and row like the Dickens to get to be saved. And what did it take? Sacrifice me and you'll be fine. And they didn't want to do it, so they prayed to the Lord and said, we don't want to take this man's life. And they throw him over, or he gets swallowed by the really big fish. And how long is he there? 3 days. And when Jesus is talking about his own death and resurrection, what is the story that he uses? The only difference is the cargo hull is full. As full as it can be. And he was in the grave for 3 days to be resurrected, because it was the Father's good will, good pleasure, for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile. Jesus is the agent of reconciliation. That is, that he makes peace between warring parties. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are at war with God and he is at war with you. And the war that he wages is from a place of love. The war that we wage is from a place of rebellion. And he is after you. It was the Father's good pleasure to reconcile through Jesus Christ all things to himself. Can you imagine? Beloved, can you imagine if we're in heaven and you're sitting at your desk and the printer actually works the way it's supposed to? And the phones, you know, all of the things that we have trouble with, the things that give us fits, you know, you'll never be driving your car and the engine will seize on it, no matter how much oil you put in it. Any of those things that in life, now those are silly examples of reconciliation, but it gets to the point that that's what God is doing. That through Jesus Christ as the agent of reconciliation, all creation groans, Paul says in another place, to be freed from the curse of sin. All of it. No more disease, no more crying, no more pain through Jesus Christ. It's an already and not yet proposition. We can chew on that. The basic reason that Christ is the Lord of creation and has become the Lord of the church is that God in all his fullness was pleased to dwell in him and to reconcile the universe through him. Praise God and amen. We will continue to worship together as we join together in prayer.